The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as we walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Again, thank you for being with us this morning. Let me pray before I begin. Father in heaven, I do pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is the third Sunday in the season of Easter, and last week Jordan began an Eastertide series that I've entitled The In-Between Encounters, because we're focusing on the encounters that people have with Jesus in the 40 days of time in between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. I thought about simply calling it quarantide, because we find the disciples in the scriptures in situations just like we find ourselves right now in the midst of our quarantine with the coronavirus. Think about it. We find the disciples cooped up last week, cooped up inside closed doors, confused and scared, just like Thomas in John chapter 20, or like today in what Craig has just read for us. In Luke chapter 24, we find the disciples on a long walk. Again, confused, but also utterly dejected. I realize that I've been on more walks in the last 6 or 7 weeks than I've been on in my entire life combined. Long walks. Alyssa and I will go on the loop around our neighborhood. About 45 minutes later, I'll come to the top of our street. We'll look at our house. I'll look at her. She'll look at me. I'll say, "Do you want to keep going?" And she'll say, "Well, I certainly don't want to go home." So long walks. We also find the disciples frustrated and bored. It's how I imagine Peter in John 21 when he says to the disciples, "I'm going fishing." And then the disciples respond to him, "We will go with you too, because what else do we have to do?" So cooped up inside, on long walks outside, frustrated and bored. This is the season of quarantine. Have you got a new dog? Many of you have gotten a new dog. I know the best name that I've heard so far for a new dog is Quarantina. It's probably going to be a popular baby name come November. But what do we have to do right now in this time to recognize Jesus. In our text today, the disciples struggle to recognize Jesus. Recognition is arguably the main theme of this in-between encounter. Notice that in verse 16 and in verse 31, that word is used in both cases. Basically, all the action happens between these two uses of this one word. These disciples don't recognize Jesus in verse 16, but in verse 31, they do. Why? How do they recognize him? And what about us? What about you? Do you recognize Jesus in this time? What must we do to recognize him? Well, three things. First of all, we must begin with our broken beliefs. Each of the Gospels accounts, they tell of Jesus' resurrection a little bit differently, with different details, different things emphasized. For Luke here, it's still Easter Sunday. Verse 1, it says, that very day. That's the resurrection day. And what's happening is, in Luke, as a group of women have gone to Jesus' tomb, and instead of finding Jesus' dead body, these women find two angels very alive and very, very real. Their response to these angels is complete confusion, total fear, and then the women rush back to the 12, to the disciples, and tell them everything that they saw and all that the angels said to them, especially, he, Jesus, is not here. He's been raised. And the disciples also respond with complete confusion, but also abject unbelief. Luke says that these women's words seem to them like an idle tale, something made up story by those who sit around and have nothing better to do other than to spin lies. And let's be honest this morning. That's one of the options for understanding Christianity. Very simply, we can understand Christianity by saying that the disciples made it all up. I read a 20-year-old sermon on this very text this past week, and the preacher referenced multiple articles from all leading publications in the United States, TV Guide. I don't know if TV Guide still exists, but TV Guide, U.S. News and World Report, The Wall Street Journal, Newsweek, New York Times, all of these different articles, all published in April of the year 2000, all about the historical Jesus as opposed, I guess, to the biblical Jesus. All with some interesting and helpful historical and political insights, and all respectful for the most part, but also all subtle yet very straightforward retellings of the story, with the central conviction that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. It's all an idle tale. The U.S. News and World Report article, its title says it all. It's titled, Why Did He Have to Die? Because the crucifixion, it's presented in all of these articles as an undeniable historical fact, but the resurrection is just something the disciples believed in, the author says. It's something they simply became convinced of, and then they were energized by that belief. In other words, it was their faith that changed the face of the world. It wasn't Jesus' living presence among them. And that's very similar to what Andrea Bocelli said a couple of weeks ago, right before he had his magnificent, beautiful performance 2 weeks ago on Easter in the Duomo of Milan, when he sang numerous Christian hymns, everything from Ave Maria to Amazing Grace. Before that performance, he said, I believe in the strength of praying together. I believe in the Christian Easter, a universal symbol of rebirth that everyone truly needs right now. Did you hear that? What do we truly need right now? What is Jesus' resurrection? It's a symbol, an idle tale. Something imagined, something made up, a lie, a beautiful lie, one that can give some people strength in dark times like the ones that we face right now. And I tell you all that, friends, to make the point that times have not changed. Whether today, 20 years ago, 2,000 years ago, even in this very text, unbelief abounds after Easter. Don't miss the often overlooked detail that no one at the beginning of this text believes that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Their belief in Jesus is fully and completely broken. And that just tells us that we didn't invent skepticism about the resurrection. It's nothing new. The disciples, in fact, were the first skeptics. No one believed or recognized Jesus. And what Luke is wanting us to see, because we deal with this as well, he dealt with it personally. He walked through the difficulty of believing in the resurrection. What he wants us to see is that no one recognizes Jesus without going through what these two disciples here on the road to Emmaus go through. You have to go through this. You have to go through what they go through if you're going to see Jesus as anything more than a symbol. So second point, secondly, we must walk the road of our broken hopes. We don't know too much about these disciples here on this road. One is named Cleopas. It's a man's name. Maybe the other is a woman. Maybe the other is his wife or just a friend. We don't know. We do know that they're both poor, that they're poor because they're walking. They're not riding an animal. We also know that they aren't a part of the original 12 because they run back to the original 12 disciples. So they aren't leaders. They aren't well known. They're just two normal, run-of-the-mill, everyday, average followers of Jesus struggling to believe. Just like you, just like me. There's no distinction about them, no importance associated with them, and this scene isn't dramatic in any way. It's very ordinary. There's no angels this time. There's no empty tomb. There's no frenzied chaos running back and forth. Just two friends on a long 7-mile walk talking about the greatest disappointment of their lives. And that begs the question, what is the greatest disappointment of your life? What is the greatest disappointment of my life? Because this is theirs. This is their greatest disappointment. Just 1 week earlier, they would have been walking not out of Jerusalem, but into Jerusalem, confident and convinced that what they thought was about to happen was surely going to happen. They would have been shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They would have been taking off their coats and laying them down before Jesus. They would have been breaking off palm branches and waving them, celebrating Jesus, because they knew. They just knew that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the long-awaited king of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem and all of Israel needed, that they really needed. They believed that he was going to take over Jerusalem, rally everyone behind him. They'd fight the Romans, and they'd win. He'd be the king. They'd be high-ranking officials. They'd no longer be poor. They'd no longer be nobodies. They'd no longer be beaten down and abused by the leadership of their country or other countries. Life would finally be worth living with just at least a little bit of ease and pleasure and joy. The future was so clear. The path was so perfect. They knew who they were. They knew what they were supposed to do. There was meaning. There was purpose in life. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, everything fell apart. Everything fell apart, and so quickly. We had hope. You see those words there in verse 21? We had hoped. It's maybe the saddest words in all of the scriptures. And we've all said them. We had hoped that the cancer wouldn't return. We had hoped that our business would finally make a profit this year. That our son would make the team this time. That our daughter would get the test score and get into this school this time. That our child would stay sober this time. We had hoped that the kids at school would finally start being kind, that my child would finally have friends. We had hoped that this relationship would finally be the one that would finally meet all my needs, that it would finally satisfy me. I had hoped that this guy would be the one who would marry me. We had hoped this time we'd get pregnant. I had hoped that this time he'd resist those temptations. We'd hoped that Dad would come home for good this time, that he wouldn't hit me this time, that this time this friend would recover and not die so young. We had hoped, but everything fell apart. We know these words. We know these words. We know this road, especially right now in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. Everything's falling apart. So what do you need to carry on? What do you need to carry on and continue? Do you need a universal symbol of rebirth? Will that do it? Will that be enough to carry you along this road? It would not have been enough for these two disciples. It would not have changed their life. It would not have sent them running back to Jerusalem. Not on this road. This road of broken hopes, in one sense, it's the only road to ever walk in the Bible, beginning with Adam and Eve. So often throughout the scriptures, you find two people walking similar roads. Adam and Eve forced to walk this road east of Eden. We had hoped that this fruit would make us wise, but no. Or Hagar and Ishmael. You know this story? It's a short, somewhat obscure story in Genesis. Abraham's wife, Sarah, she can't get pregnant. And so she convinces Abraham to have a child with her slave, Hagar. And then Sarah, she eventually does get pregnant. She convinces Abraham once again to throw Hagar and her son, Ishmael, out. And the two of them walk out of the camp into the wilderness to die. We had hoped that they would love us. Or David and Bathsheba, once again, two people walking a similar road. You probably know this story. David sees Bathsheba. He takes Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant. He has her husband killed. He marries her, and then the baby dies. We had hoped. You can interpret every story told in the Bible through these words. Every life lived in this world as well. You can interpret through these words. We had hoped. Which must be why the song Boulevard by Broken Dreams by Green Day was such a massive hit in 2004. It's the only song still in the same year to win both Grammy for Record of the Year and also Video of the Year at the MTV Music Awards. Both on the album and in the video, Boulevard of Broken Dreams is a song that's set in sequel to the song Holiday. So it's part one and part two of the same story. These two songs have been described as a night of drunken partying with the hangover coming the next day. In Holiday, Green Day sings, "This is the dawning of the rest of our lives." Sounds like Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the dawning of the rest of our lives. And then that refrain gives way to this refrain in Boulevard of Broken Dreams. I walk a lonely road, the only road I've ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's only me and I walk alone. Sounds like we had hoped. We all walk this road at some point. Our fallen world, along with all of our failures, our faults, our disappointments, our sin, they all lead here to this road, even for Harvard graduates. This was part of a recent graduation speech at Harvard. Young man, before everyone, friends, family alike, says, "I believe there's one idea, one sentiment, which we've all acquired in our Harvard careers, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is in a word, confusion." They tell us it is heresy to suggest the superiority of some value, fantasy to believe in moral argument, slavery to submit to a judgment sounder than our own. The freedom of our day is the freedom to devote ourselves to any value we please on the mere condition that we do not believe it to be true. How would you like to be that kid's parent sitting there listening to that? Who, after you just paid for Harvard for 4 years at the most prestigious school in the world, and he says, at the end of it all, I'm just confused. I would want my money back. But it makes sense. Because if God is dead and Jesus is still in the tomb and the resurrection is just a symbol, a beautiful lie, if it's just that, then even Harvard eventually turns from a holiday into the boulevard of broken dreams. Everything does. Everything in our world does apart from God. Our economy has, the health of so many people across our country has, our politics have, so many of your relationships have, many of your marriages have. What do you need in the face of all of these broken hopes? What do you need? What can carry you along? What can change your life right now? A universal symbol? An idle tale? It would not have changed the lives of these two disciples. You need the broken Savior that these two meet and recognize on this road. So, third and final point, we must open ourselves up to the broken Savior. And I've stated this third point in the active sense, that we must respond, we must act, we must open ourselves up to the possibility, as unimaginable as it may be for you, that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh and that he's actually alive from the dead, and he still does now what he does here. He still draws near to people, and he still meets them on this road. He still draws near to people like you and me through the scriptures. In verse 27, the greatest Bible study ever had is held. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them all the scriptures concerning himself. He draws near to them through the scriptures and then through the sacrament. Verse 30, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. He draws near to them. And you have to open up yourself to the possibility that if you do this, if you read the scriptures, that Jesus will speak to you, that you'll hear his voice in and through them. And that when you take the sacrament, that is Jesus that's actually feeding you himself. If you open yourself up to the possibility and acted in faith upon that, what might happen to you? What might happen if you were to read the scriptures, discuss them with others, if you were to come to worship when we return here to worship and take the sacrament, if you were to employ both of these on this road, what might happen? Why not see if Jesus might meet you in and through them? Why not open yourselves up? And I've said all of that in the active sense because it's true. And it's something that we must do. But it's only true, and it's only something that we can do because of everything that happens to these disciples in this passage. Most of the passage, it's not in the active sense, but it's in the passive sense. When you find passive verbs in the scriptures like you find here in this passage, you can be assured that God is especially at work. And in verse 13, the disciples, they're going, they're walking, active sense. In verse 14, they're talking, again, active sense. But verse 15, Jesus comes to them. And he walks with them. They don't draw near to him. He draws near to them. Suddenly, they're no longer alone. They're on the road, but they're no longer alone. And much like some lines from T.S. Eliot's famous poem, The Wasteland, which he wrote while recovering from a nervous breakdown, reflecting on this passage, Eliot says this. It sounds exactly like what happens here. He asks the question, who is the third who always walks beside you? When I count, there are only you and I together, but when I look ahead on the white road, there is always another walking beside you, gliding, wrapped in a brown mantle, hooded. I don't know whether a man or a woman, but who is that on the other side of you? It's Jesus. But their eyes, verse 15, were kept from recognizing him. This is when the passive sense begins. They were kept. These two were kept. They were being acted upon, were kept. It's a stronger word in Greek than in English. Luke uses this word very sparingly throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout the book of Acts. He uses it one time in the Gospels when Jesus reaches out to a little dead girl's hand and he pulls her out of death and back into life. He uses it again later in the book of Acts when Peter heals a paralyzed man. And this paralyzed man who can all of a sudden walk again clings to Peter and won't let go of Peter after he's healed. And Luke also uses it in Acts 2 when he says, God raised Jesus up. He raised him up, loosing the pangs or the anguish of death because it was impossible for him to be held. It was impossible for him to be held by it. These disciples are held here. Their eyes are held. Their eyes are gripped and seized by all the brokenness in them, all of the brokenness around them. And does anything hold you like this? Does anything hold me, have its grip upon me or upon you like this, like a clenched fist? Because Jesus has to open them up, which he does slowly, patiently, conversationally. Verse 17, what are you talking about? He enters into their discussion. He joins their conversation. He changes the conversation entirely. He changes it from being all about them and all about their sadness and their loss and their suffering. He changes the focus to be upon him and his suffering for them. He changes it from being about their brokenness to him being broken for them. And this is how he does it. Verse 18, they ask, are you the only one that doesn't know everything that's happened? All these horrible things that have happened to us. Verse 19, Jesus, what things? Joining the conversation. And then in verse 20 and following, they say all these things. Abuse from our leaders, loss of hope, utter confusion that ends it all. What do you mean, what things? Abuse, loss, confusion, those things. And then Jesus says, let me tell you about myself. Let me take your closed eyes off yourselves and put newly opened eyes upon me. Verse 26, let me tell you about my suffering. Let me tell you about my brokenness. Let me tell you about my death for you. And it will change everything. It will change everything about how you see yourself, how you see your brokenness, how you continue on this road of broken hopes. In verse 27, here's what he ultimately does. He ultimately reinterprets everything. He reinterprets the scripture for them in light of who he is and all that he's done in ways they've never imagined. And then he interprets their entire lives as well. He interprets everything in light of his life and death and resurrection, and it opens them up. It opens it up. It frees their eyes. He takes their eyes off themselves, puts it on him, and they begin to see. They especially begin to see in verse 30 when he breaks the bread. Just like he'd broken open the scriptures, he breaks the bread. And this is the point, friends. This is the point of the entire passage. This is what I want you to hear. Everything in this passage gets broken. Everything gets broken open. Their lives get broken open. The scriptures get broken open. The bread is broken open. And what is given through all of this broken openness? What's given? Through all the brokenness, Jesus is given. The one who was broken open to bear our sins and our death, but who has been made whole again and who lives again because his resurrection isn't just a symbol. Because it isn't just a symbol, he can still come to people just like this, just like you, just like me. And he can speak to us and he can feed us and he can make promises to us to make us whole again, body and soul, just like him. And so do you recognize him? Do you see him? Have you seen him on this road? Do you recognize him? One of my favorite family stories from our family is when Steven Spielberg, set designer, visited my grandfather on our farm in rural Oklahoma and handed him his card, which said DreamWorks on there, Steven Spielberg Productions, set designer, and he asked my grandfather if they could blow up our family's barn for the movie Twister. My grandfather responded, "Who is Steven Spielberg?" And the set designer looked at him, thought he was joking, realized he wasn't, and said, "Well, you know, movie E.T., Jurassic Park, Close Encounters of the Third Kind." My grandfather just stared at him blankly. No. My dad finally showed up. The guy had already left. And my dad said, "Well, what did you tell him?" And he said, "Well, I finally told him he should probably leave before my dog gets upset," which is a possibility. He had a mean dog. The point is, there was no chance of my grandfather recognizing anything about Steven Spielberg, even if Steven Spielberg himself showed up there on his front porch in person. And the point also, friends, is that there's no chance that this world will ever ask you for permission before it blows your life away. And it will blow your life away. At some point, everything gets blown away. But Jesus still walks this road. That is the hope. He still walks this road. He always walks this road. He still finds people on it. He still makes himself recognizable to them on it. So are you broken this morning? Are you broken up? Is your life broken open? Are your dreams, are your hopes, are they broken open right now? Because if so, that can be good news. The brokenness of your life can become good news, friends, because maybe now, right now, you're ready. Maybe more so than you've ever been ready in your life to recognize Jesus walking beside you. Right now, dare to believe that he draws near to you because the scriptures have been opened up for you. And he draws near to you right now. So open up yourself. Open yourself up. Read the scriptures. Look for Jesus and then listen to his voice in them. Worship with us again when we're able to gather again. And when you receive the sacrament of Jesus' broken body to you, for you, believe that he feeds you. And also in this time of pandemic, especially look for ways to serve others. The scriptures, the sacrament, and service. Open yourself up. When you're willingly broken open in service for others, you'll more clearly see the one who has been broken open for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the restoration of your whole life. You'll see him through your service to others. And others will see him in you because he lives again. He walked this road for us. He still walks it with us now. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give you great thanks this morning for the amazing reality, for the beautiful, true story of Jesus' death, but not just his death, for his resurrection, that he lives again, and that he draws near to people like me, to people like us. He speaks to us. He feeds us. He serves others through us. May that be true of us. Give us the faith, give us the hope, give us the courage to believe these things, to act upon these things in faith, to be opened up by you that we might be made whole. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.